So in the number of different ways that Paul is talking about his motivation in this passage, the second passage we heard from the letter to the Philippians, the last bit he says, this one thing I do, I forget those things behind me and I press on towards that prize, towards that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's, of course, the image that I was talking about in my children's talk. The image of the person running the race, fixed on the goal. And that's one thing for a sprint. It's another thing for a marathon. Partially in a marathon, you have to mentally carry that image, and you have to sort of believe in it enough to get over the obvious fact that your body's saying, what are you, an idiot? Like, you're going to run for how long? Like, no, that's what horses are for, and of course, cars today. You want to get to Suffield? Don't run there. Bum a ride if you don't have your own car. So, in order to complete the task, we need to keep the goal in mind. And so that's very true, right? Whatever it is that you've accomplished in life, some of you have completed higher education, you've had goals and projects at work or other things. I built a house mostly by myself. I had help with framing from my brother-in-law who was a carpenter. And I'll tell you, that was the hardest thing I ever did in my life. That is a long, long project. And believing in the end, we had to move and I had to sell the house, otherwise I'd still be working on it, I'm sure. Yeah, hard to finish something that's that big, especially if you lose sight of what the goal is. Hard, too, in ways in which are intangible when you don't know what you're aiming for, or if you don't have sort of an inner testimony or witness. Some people are really good at visualizing things, and they can kind of believe it because they can see it. See a finished product. An artist is that way. They can walk in, or a home decorator, they can walk into a room and they can go, wow, this would look great this way, and I'm like, you'll have to paint me a picture because I'm not tracking with you, you know, I have no idea what that would look like. But a person with that vision is able to work towards that, and that's the picture that we have here with Paul, and he's saying, those who think that they've matured in the Christian faith should have this same attitude. What's this attitude? You fix your eyes on the goal and you forget what's behind. You count it all but loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Everything else in life on this side of the scale doesn't outweigh or equal this knowledge of Christ, being found in Christ. And again, he uses many metaphors. Most of these are accessible. There are many images. You can go home and read through. I think most of it's accessible. I don't need to explain a lot of this to you. There's good helps if you're stumbling over some of his imagery. But it's all important for us because we too may have an inability to really conceptualize what it is we're aiming at. And if that's true, I can tell you this, you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every time, right? You need to be aiming at something or you're going to be hitting nothing. It's easy, Aristotle reminds us of this, it's easy to miss. Would you agree with that? The image is archery. Really easy to miss the target and shoot your neighbor. No, hopefully not. Really easy to miss. It's hitting the target, especially the bullseye, that's the hard thing to do. And that is no different, though this is all by grace and faith, and God has done it all in Jesus Christ. He's called us to this attitude that Paul says every one of us should have the same attitude, to press on, to press on, to press on. And what happens is that we have a failure of imagination sometimes. And secondly, we have this very weird tendency to be too casual or indifferent to what God has done. What do I mean by that? Let's say today, now it doesn't always happen in church, but it can happen in church. You hear a word, you sing a song, or perhaps at the altar, which us Anglicans, there's a higher frequency of meeting Jesus at the altar. I don't know what that's about. I like it. You come up in at the altar and you meet Jesus, and then 2 hours from now, where's your head? Well, it's in the middle of some sort of video game or some sort of whatever. I'm like, what happened to that thing? Oh, well, Jesus always meets with me. Why would I treasure that? Oh, really? So that's one of the things, right? We can't visualize it. And secondly, when God visits us with this invitation, we often just let it slide and disregard it. And we need both of these things, a vision for where we're being called and what we're being called to, and a commitment to safeguarding that, to fanning the flame. Scripture uses this image of a smoldering flax, right? You think about a piece of straw that's just barely burning, and you can coax it into flame, but you have to pay attention, you have to tend to it. So anyhow, Paul's pretty clear about where he's going, and he's pretty clear about his motivation, and the scriptures are being offered to us as an example. And the example is a reminder that we need two things. We need to, first of all, have our priorities straight, and secondly, we need to be aware that there's timing for things. Now, when you, if you were outside of the fellowship of God in Jesus Christ, Scripture says you're walking in the dark. And when you're in the dark, what you need to do is come to the light. And that's a pretty obvious thing. As soon as your eyes are open, you're like, I know exactly what I need to do. I need to just say, God, save me, or however you want to phrase that. You can say, Jesus, come into my heart, if that's the way you're being introduced to God. Whatever it is, very clear, walk from darkness into light. Walk from bad into good, as our Eucharistic prayer says. You've brought us out of evil into righteousness. Or sin into righteousness. Anyway, evil into good, maybe? We'll get there. That's clear. What's less clear for our priorities is once we're in the light, because now the difference is not between bad and good, which is fairly obvious. And brothers and sisters, let me remind you, if the Spirit is saying to you right now, there's sin in your life, you need to deal with it. That's clear, you need to deal with it. Jesus said the Spirit came to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so it's very clear that the Spirit is usually very clear when he's saying, drop this, forsake this, leave this. And so I'd encourage you to follow up with God on that. That's where you start. Once that's settled, it's less clear about the difference between the good, the better, and the best. And that's where we, most of us, I think today, would struggle with our priorities being associated with the best. There's many good things. We heard about Mary and Martha. It might remind you of the story in Luke, where Martha's serving and Mary's at the feet of Jesus, and Martha says, tell Mary to help me. Can't you see I'm busy? And Jesus says, you're very distracted. There's many good things, but Mary has chosen the best. And we see Mary doing the same thing in this story. She chooses the best. She offers her all. A piece of ointment worth a year's wage for a common laborer at the time, to put that in perspective. So what would that be today? $12,000. $12,000 worth of perfume, boom, on the feet of Jesus, wiped up with the hair, done. Like, what? That's crazy. That is crazy. I can see Judas going, yeah, whew, that does not make sense. 12 grand? You know what I could do with 12 grand? New carpet. You know, I mean, like, there's lots of things I could do with 12 grand. But Mary has the priority straight. She knows what's best. The better and the good always compete for our time, and we don't develop the appropriate motivation when we're dealing with the good and the better. The best calls us to give our all, which is what we see with Paul here and Mary. So Paul talks about, he gives us some ideas of what this means. What was good in Paul's life is that his Jewish upbringing, these things were all good. As he says elsewhere, Gentiles were without hope. They were without the promises of God. They were without the covenant. All of these things were good things for Paul. But at a certain point in time, those good things had to become loss. They had to be counted as rubbish, as refuse. So that he might what? Press on to know Jesus, to be found in Jesus, to attain somehow to the resurrection of the dead, to grab a hold of that thing for which Christ Jesus has grabbed a hold of him. Can you imagine that? Why did Jesus grab a hold of you? Well, maybe he has a task for you, and Paul had a task. But you know what? Paul was a bit of a overachiever. Right? Did you hear that? Regarding righteousness according to the law, found blameless. Well, there's very few people for who could say that. And Paul was one of them. I'm pretty sure Paul could have done a Gentile mission all by himself if he believed that's what Jesus had got a hold of him for. Now, he needed the Holy Spirit to make it work. But Paul could have gone out there and suffered shipwreck and this and that and the other thing. Why did Jesus get a hold of Paul? Because Jesus said, Paul, I'm going to bring you into the very life of God. I'm going to send you into the heavenlies where you're going to share the glory of God, and your very being is going to be suffused with the power and the glory and the fire of God. You, Paul, are going to be transparent to God. People, as Paul says in Galatians, I live, but it's not I living, it's Jesus Christ living in me. People who meet you, Paul, are going to meet God. And Paul said, I can go all in for that. I'm all in for that. What else would I weigh against that? Huh? A good retirement plan? Several trophies on my wall? What? Brothers and sisters, what? Now, we lack, of course, the imagination. We lack the belief that that's what we're called to. You are called to this. You're called to increasingly lose yourself in Jesus Christ so that increasingly the glory, the love, the beauty, the power of God will shine through you wherever you are, at home, at work, at play. Whether that means that people are touched and healed or people are just astounded that a wretch like you could be the source of something so good. And Paul believed it. And he continued to sustain and nurture that vision. And that's what motivated him. I press on. I count all things but loss, not looking and considering those things behind me. And at that point, Paul could say, listen, I've planted this many churches. I've ordained this many priests and bishops. I've got people around the world know my name. Man, am I something? And he's like, no, nothing touches this which is yet before me. And I press on, forgetting those things that are behind. I press on. It's like this, and I've used this image before, and spiritual writers have used it. And it's like you're at the ocean, you're at the seaside, and the ocean's right out there, and you've been hanging out there for several days, maybe months or years, and you're like, I love the ocean, but you've never gone 2 feet from the shore. You're like, man, me and the ocean, we're tight. You know, like I get wet all the way up to my ankles. That's how much I love the ocean. You're like, whoa, like isn't that ocean out there? You can't see the end? Isn't that still ocean? What's out there? Oh, no, don't trouble me with that, man. I'm good here. Ankle deep. You've only begun to taste the goodness of God. Or he's not God. And if you've only begun, what? Why are you here? Why are you resting? Why are you going lateral to the shore instead of just setting out? Why don't you say to yourself, I know there's a trench out there that's 3 miles deep. And that's where I want to be. In the ocean. With 3 miles of ocean beneath me. And 600 miles of ocean in every direction. Lost in the goodness of God. Lost in the love of God. Brothers and sisters, this is not a do more, try harder thing. This is a open your eyes and see what it is that you claim to be about. Open your eyes and see what it is that you claim to be about. Who do you claim to follow? Who do you say has bought you? And what kind of thing would that commit you to if that were true? And let's run. Hebrews 12:1, run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's run. If you want, there's this lovely video. I don't know if you've heard of mass choirs in the States. It's African-American brothers and sisters. There's about 100 of them or so, and then there's a soloist. There's a lovely, lovely video and song with this elderly lady going, I'm going to run for Jesus. I'm going to run. I'm not tired yet. I'm going to run for Jesus. It's really quite inspiring. I can share it with you, or you can find it. Mass choir, I ain't tired yet. Let's run, brothers and sisters. Let's run.